everybody, and welcome to this week's 5-Minute Update, where we look at the news events from the past week as they relate and pertain to Bible prophecies of the end of days, where we put particular emphasis on watching the current status of the Arab-Israeli peace process, as well as developments regarding the possibility of war with Iran, as well looking at the collapse of the U.S. and the world economy. This is a special week for Hebraic Heritage Ministries, and we'd like to make some special announcements for you, and that is we have a radically new and improved website. And we've actually got several new websites as well. And so we would encourage all of you to go to either Hebroots.org or Hebroots.com, and there you will see our updated website. And we have tabs to different categories that are important to studying and understanding the Hebraic roots. Under those tabs, you will either see written articles that will explain that subject or an audio or a video teaching. And then we have a couple new websites for you. The first website is watchmenofzion.com. That website is completely devoted and dedicated to the 5-Minute Update. And at that website, we will put links for you of the articles that we are reading in the 5-Minute Update, as well as you'll be able to listen to the recorded 5-Minute Update. So in the past, I know many of you and your friends, you have been listening to the audio and downloading the audio. You can still do that, but and the audio will be able to be downloaded and listened to from the Watchmen of Zion website. But while you're listening to the audio, you'll be able to click on the links of the articles, which I will be reading and sharing from the 5-Minute Update. And then I have a personal website, eddiechumney.com, and that website will all be about following where I'm going to be teaching and speaking at, and any important announcements and events that are going on is going to be mentioned there at that webpage. Because many want to know where I'm at, what I'm doing, where I'm speaking at, and they want to know ahead of time. And it's been difficult in the past to be able to do that. And so that website is going to be able to help you with that. And if you guys all aren't shocked now, which I know you all are, I Am the Ministry is now on Facebook and Twitter. And so you can follow along through Facebook and Twitter. Now, you know that with the monumental task of having the updated website of Hebroots.org and Hebroots.com, as well as the new websites and getting on Facebook and Twitter, given that I've been overwhelmed in the past and just maintaining and keeping up with things, you might be able to guess that I wasn't able to do this by myself. I needed help. And so I would like to introduce to you the person responsible for making this happen. This is the new webmaster of Hebraic Heritage Ministries, Jocelyn Boutte. And so many of you on Palatine, you see Jocelyn as an admin, and like to introduce her to you. But before I do, I have one other thing that I'd like to mention, and that is we are live video streaming right now. And so if you go to the Hebroots.org or the Hebroots.com website, you can scroll down a little bit and you'll be able to see a link to live video streaming. And if you click on that link, it will bring up Ustream, and then you will be able to watch us sharing at this moment. So if you like listening through Pow Talk, continue to do that. But if you would like to see a video stream of us here doing what we're doing, then click on the link at Hebrews.org or Hebrews.com where it says live video streaming, and that will automatically bring up for you the video stream. And so now I'd like to introduce to you Jocelyn and let her share about the updated website and Facebook and Twitter or anything else that she would like to share with you. Jocelyn, welcome and thank you.
Well, first of all, I have to say it has truly, truly been a privilege to get to serve in this manner. We've been part of Bait Online for over 2 years now, and to just be able to work with Eddie on a daily basis and to see the website coming together, it's been hard to keep my mouth shut and exciting to see the results and to see what was happening. So it was over last night in preparation for this morning, and we're really excited that now not only can we offer the teachings, but we are able to offer them categorized where you can find everything as well as the video streaming. So, in fact, we're on live video streaming right now. And I'm just really excited about the progress and how we're going to work to continue to grow the site and make it the central place for you to go and to find out what you need on your Hebraic roots journey. I know when I was working on putting the website together, I said that I wasn't quite sure what all Eddie had on there, and I found the answers to the questions I'd been wanting to know. So I was really excited to find that we had more on there than I even had ideas. So I think you will be surprised at how loaded with information the site is. There are over 400 pages in the website itself, plus the web store is back up and working, and the mailing list is working, so every single component is there. There are no more dead links. And we're just really excited to be able to share this with you. Eddie?
Excellent. Outstanding. And so I hope I didn't have this off this whole time so that the people on Ustream could be following along. Anyhow, I'd really like to thank first and foremost our Heavenly Father, and who Jocelyn has allowed herself to be a vessel used by him to create the website and to make this all possible. Of course, what we do here, here at the congregation, everything we do in the ministry is for the purpose of Yah's kingdom and to give Yeshua glory. So we pray that ultimately that this will be the end result, that he will be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servants. And so I say to Jocelyn, well done. And I really appreciate that all the hard work that she's put in. This has taken multiple months. And to have something so comprehensive as the website is now, you know it's not something that you can do overnight. And so we'll hope that we will even be able to continue to make it even better. Now, at the website, there are, among other things, there's links to the TV programs on God's Learning Channel. There's a link there for video teachings. There's a link there for audio teachings. And what we've tried to do is the yeshiva teachings are able, for those who can't afford them, they're able to be listened to with the PowerPoint slides that go with them. You'll be able to do that. While at the same time, for those who need to purchase the teachings, we also make it possible for you to still purchase and order the audio teachings as well as the videos that we have available. Hebraic Bible Prophecy, the Elijah Message, and Yeshua from Genesis to Revelation. So, God willing, the website will still continue to be updated and improved as we continue to go along. But we pray that you will enjoy the new website, please tell your friends, because literally now, whether you want to know about Acts 15 or Galatians or Torah and Grace or the Sabbath or the festivals, you can easily click and maneuver in that category and learn what you need to learn regarding the subject matter. And then also, we, like Jocelyn mentioned, we have a new web store. We have a new web store, and there's a link to the web store on virtually every page, as well as a link to give you information about becoming a part of the Yeshiva Discipleship Program. For those who are interested in that, it's $35 a month. And then right now we have 11 months worth of audio teachings that we have completed, and we are hoping to ultimately make it 18 months of teaching. So that is our big announcement that we wanted to share with you, the joy of having not only an updated Hebrews.org and Hebrews.com website, but two additional websites, WatchmenOfZion.com, EddieChumney.com, and this is our first week then that we are doing this live video streaming. So what we plan to do video streaming wise is, we want to live video stream the 5-minute update each week. And Ustream allows us to save and archive the video stream. So we haven't saved our first one yet. I'm sure it should be easy to do. But in saving the video stream, you'll be able to watch it on demand throughout the week. And so we hope to be able to make this one available, as well as each and every one of them then, throughout the week. So in the past, you've been able to, on demand, to listen to the audio of the 5-minute update, but now hopefully you'll be able to watch and follow along the video as well. So that being the case, what I would like to do next is I'd like to share with you the articles for this week regarding the 5-minute update. And what we do to begin with is we share with you the current status of the peace negotiations between Israel and the Palestinians. And before I share these articles with you, and they're going to be short, and that is, I'd like to remind everyone, because we always got new people listening through the week, and so I'd like to allow you to understand that the dividing of the land of Israel in the city of Jerusalem is a tribulation event. We're told of Joel and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow a shofar in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So the setting is the day of Yahweh, and in the day of Yahweh we're told in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, that the nations divide the land of Israel. Now in Zechariah in chapter 14 and verse 1, the setting is the day of Yahweh. And then in verse 2, we're told that there is a dividing of the city of Jerusalem. Now, how is this going to play out in our real world? How is the nations going to divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem? Obviously, it's got to come about through an agreement to establish a Palestine. So when the agreement comes to divide Jerusalem, that would then be a tribulation event. Now, another tribulation event is a United States war with Iran. In Isaiah in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, the burden of Babylon, and the setting, verse 6, is the day of Yahweh. How? For the day of Yahweh is at hand. And so, in speaking about the day of Yahweh, it says regarding Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So Babylon is described as the glory of kingdoms. If we believe that we are in the last generation, who in the world would the world consider to be the glory of nations? It would be the United States of America. And so Babylon here is codenamed, that is, the spiritual land of Babylon, because Babylon has multiple dimensions to it. The spiritual land of Babylon is the United States of America. And then we're told in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 17, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them." The Medes are the Iranians. So a war between an entity codenamed Babylon, the United States, and the Medes, or the Iranians, is a tribulation event. And as a result, or following specifying this conflict with the Medes, it goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1, "For Yahweh will have mercy on Jacob, he will yet choose Israel and set them in their land." So the setting of Jacob in his land is in the context of the day of Yahweh, when Babylon is in a conflict with the Medes or the Iranians. And as a result of dividing the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, we're told in Joel in chapter 3 and verse 9, "Proclaim this among the Gentiles, prepare for war." So when the land of Israel gets divided, there is going to be war among the nations. And you might look at this as World War III, perhaps. And what's got to go along with this is economic collapse. And in this economic collapse, that's when Yahweh says in Joel 3:13, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." It creates a crisis, and people's going to be deciding where they stand, what they are going to do. So these are the prophesied major and significant tribulation events. There are many more because the Bible details greatly the events of the tribulation, because it's such a significant period of time. But these are things that will be happening that we can easily identify as being tribulation events. And we are reading in our news on a daily and a weekly basis the prospects for going to war with Iran, the prospects for an additional economic and global collapse. Now, ultimately, what the nations of the world are going to do as a result of an economic collapse and war, they're going to reorganize into one world government. And that prophecy is Revelation in chapter 13. Let's then look at this week's articles regarding the peace process and the current status. The first article is February the 19th from Haaretz.com, and the headline reads, "Mahmoud Abbas says that he will renew talks with Israel next week." Now, I want you to remember the position that Mahmoud Abbas has had here in the past year. That is, no talks with Israel as long as there is, quote-unquote, building in East Jerusalem. And he was even skeptical, unwilling, to have indirect talks. Now he's deciding to say yes to the indirect talks. You remember in last week's update, we were told that he would not agree to indirect talks unless it would be agreed upon that borders would be discussed and agreed upon as a result of the indirect talks. That was his demand. So the fact that he is agreeing to the talks, reading between the line, to me must indicate that Israel is willing to agree on borders. And agreeing on borders is agreeing to do something with Jerusalem. So the article says, "Negotiations between Israel and the Palestinian Authority are to be renewed next week," a senior government official in Jerusalem said on Thursday. Now, next week is this coming week. Israeli government officials were told by Austrian Foreign Minister Michael Spindelegger that the Palestinians were ready to resume indirect talks, the senior government official said. Spindelegger, who visited Israel and the Palestinian territories last week, said Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas had told him he would consent to the United States' request to renew talks with Israel. According to the official, Abbas told Spindelegger that negotiations would begin next week. Abbas met in Ramallah on Thursday with David Hale, the U.S. Deputy Assistant Secretary of State for Near Eastern Affairs and Deputy to U.S. Middle East Envoy George Mitchell. Hale gave Abbas American assurances regarding the renewal of talks with Israel. He gave American assurances. And Mahmoud Abbas says, I will not go into indirect talks last week until I have American assurances. They were now given. And these assurances included a timetable for the move from indirect to direct talks and clarification regarding the issue of the 67 borders. The nature of these clarifications is unclear or hasn't publicly been specified yet. The United States has updated Israel on Hale's talks with Abbas. The Israeli negotiation team also visited the United States last week to clarify Israel's position on conditions for the renewal of talks. The team included attorney Yitzhak Molcho and Brigadier General Mike Herzog. A senior government source in Israel said that Israel wants the parties to move as soon as possible from indirect talks to direct talks on all core issues. That's what Israel wants, including borders, refugees, Jerusalem, and security arrangements. Israel is hoping that direct talks will begin within a number of weeks, or 2 to 3 months at the most. So I want you to understand the significance of what Israel is saying they're hoping to accomplish. The Palestinians said that they won't even have talks unless they have an assurance and timetable on borders, meaning Jerusalem. And now Israel is saying, we hope to not take 2 to 3 months to go to direct talks, maybe 2 to 3 weeks. Knowing the Palestinian position, reading between the lines, it would almost have to be that Israel is telling the Palestinians that they are going to specify the borders, which means Jerusalem. Defense Minister Ehud Barak will go to Washington next week to meet with senior U.S. government officials, including Defense Secretary Robert Gates and National Security Advisor General James Jones. Barak will then head to New York for a meeting with United Nations Security General Ban Ki-moon. The defense minister is expected to focus in these meetings on negotiations with the Palestinians, the Iranian nuclear program, the situation on Israel's northern front with Syria and Lebanon, and how to maintain the qualitative edge of the Israeli defense forces. Now, the next article regarding the peace process is that Palestinian Authority Prime Minister Salam Fayyad said that the Palestinians and Israel are working to create a climate for peace. That is February the 18th from the Jerusalem Post. The article says, Israel and the Palestinians are looking to create conditions for a process which will end the conflict. Palestinian Authority Prime Minister Salam Fayyad told prominent U.S. Jewish leaders on Thursday, addressing the conference of presidents as the leaders paid a visit to Jenin in the Gilboa area, Fayyad said, I see hope in people's eyes. I see people smile. I see unity of purpose. He added that both sides were making efforts to start a political process. Now, a political process is a code word to establish a Palestinian state. Making efforts to start a political process which would be capable of bringing about the end of a conflict. Now, to the Palestinians, the end of the conflict means an agreement to establish a Palestinian state and an agreement on Jerusalem and the issues of security, refugees, water, etc. So the fact that Salam Fayyad is saying such pleasant things regarding the peace process must mean that these quote-unquote assurances that Israel is making for the indirect talks leading to direct talks has been given to them, and they are satisfied with what they are hearing. Now, if what it looks like the direction that things are going is that it looks like there will at least be an agreement on the borders of a Palestinian state, and if they're able to do that this year, that would match with what we believe is a valid interpretation, which I shared in last week's 5-minute update, of the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, which indicates that perhaps 2010 might begin the tribulation. Now, to go back and review that for you, in Daniel in chapter 9, and in verse 2, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So the subject is Jerusalem. The subject is Jerusalem and the desolations of Jerusalem. Then Daniel prays a prayer, and in Daniel chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "O Yahweh, hear, O Yahweh, forgive, O Yahweh, hearken, and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my Elohim, for your city and the people called by your name, for your city." He prays a prayer and said, "Please hear my prayer for the sake of Jerusalem." So he was seeing the 70-year Babylonian captivity and the desolations of Jerusalem. He prays for Jerusalem, and now the angel Gabriel gives him an answer and says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon the holy city. You see, it's all about Jerusalem. And then November the 29th, 1947, the United Nations
voted to establish
a two-state solution regarding the region, that there would be a Jewish state, there would be an Arab state, and UN Resolution 181 said that Jerusalem would be an international city. That ruling on November the 29th, 1947, the UN passed and decreed, was about Jerusalem. And so that was to go into effect May the 14th, 1948, which was the end of the British Mandate. So if the 70 weeks is actually 70 years as it relates to the end of days, the prophecy and looking at the 70-year count, and by the way, what do you count toward, and then once you reach the end of the counting, do you celebrate a holiday? Shavuot. So the counting is associated with Shavuot. So you would count 70 Shavuot. So looking at the prophecy, it says that there's 62 weeks or 62 years, then there's 7 years, and then there's 1 year in looking at the issue regarding Jerusalem. So if there was a ruling in Jerusalem regarding Jerusalem and to restore and rebuild it, in essence, in 1947, which started in 1948, the prophecy says, look for another significant event in after 62 weeks, after 62 years. So that would be 2010. So we're looking at right now with these two articles that I read you, reading between the lines, it looks like they're giving indications that they're going to get an agreement regarding borders in Jerusalem now after 62 years from 1948, seemingly, as the prophecy indicates. So what we are in the 5-minute update, we're watchmen on the wall. We're reporters. We understand what the prophecies say, but we're trying to confirm the prophecies by things we're seeing in the actual physical world. And so we can see how close are we to the fulfillment of the prophecies. So what we're seeing in the natural physical world is the distinct possibility that these things could happen. So because we're watchmen on the wall, because we're reporters, while we think that there's a possibility and a good possibility these things could happen, ultimately we're watching to see if they do. And if they do, report on the significance of it. Now, the next two articles is regarding war with Iran, because That is a tribulation event as well. And so what's important here is what Russia's doing. And from Press TV, February the 17th, the headline is, Russia warns the United States against attacking Iran. The chief of Russia's general staff, Nikolai Makarov, has warned the U.S. against striking Iran over the country's nuclear program. The consequences, I believe, would be dreadful for Iran as well as Russia, the entire Asia-Pacific community as well, Makarov said. And then, many of you may or may not know, but Russia signed a contract with Iran to supply them with a missile defense system, which hasn't been delivered yet. So Haaretz reports February the 19th that Russia intends to supply Iran with S-300 defense systems. Russia intends to fulfill a contract to supply S-300 air defense missile systems to Iran, Interfax news agency reported Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov as saying on Friday. Israel and the United States have repeatedly asked Russia to scrap a contract to sell Iran the truck-mounted and shoot down hostile missiles or aircraft up to 90 miles away. There's a contract to supply these systems to Iran, and we will fulfill it, the Russian Defense Foreign Minister said. So Russia is telling the United States, don't attack Iran. Russia and China is not cooperating with sanctions. And Russia says, we will deliver, and we intend to deliver, missile defense. So if the United States intends to attack Iran to take out its nuclear program, they're working on a window of time. They're working on a window of time regarding patience in the Middle East, tolerance in the Middle East. They're working on a window of time for Iran to actually acquire the nuclear weapons and a window of time until Russia supplies defense against missile attack. And so because of this window, that means the United States is going to have to act in the nearer term regarding it. Now, the last two articles I have to share with you on the five-minute update is regarding the U.S. economic situation. Now, when we go to school and we learn history, they don't want to tell you and they don't want you to know all the facts and all the truth. And let me tell you why. When I was in high school, in ninth grade, when I took a science class, we had this ninth grade science teacher who, he was a philosopher, that rather than being, so concerned with being a good science teacher, he always wanted to tell us about philosophies of life. And so I remember one of his philosophies that he mentioned, and so it was this, that if you are a king ruling over a people, in order to ensure your kingship and your reign, the best way to do so is to keep the people that you're governing stupid. That's right. Keep them dumb and keep them stupid, because if they can think for themselves, then they're going to question what you do. If they know enough to be able to know what decisions you're making and why you're making the decisions and question you're making the decisions, then that is a threat to your rule and reign. So if you want to remain king, you keep the people who you're governing stupid, which means you give them misinformation. That means you don't educate them. So we were not told the real reason and what really caused the Great Depression. What really caused the Great Depression was the U.S. money supply, which was controlled by the Federal Reserve, that the U.S. Money supply dropped by two-thirds in the 1930s. They took two-thirds of the money supply out of the system. And if the economic system operates and quote-unquote prospers by debt and by issuing debt, you see, when they issue debt and then you use some of that debt, they call that growth. And in order to keep the growth, they got to give you more debt, more money, so you have money to spend. So the quote-unquote prosperity of the system is dependent upon you continually borrowing more and more and spending more and more. And so when they then take the money out of the system, then all of a sudden people don't have jobs and they can't pay their debts and they got to go bankrupt. And so it was the drop of the money supply that really caused the Great Depression in the 1930s. So that being the case, let me share with you this article. And this is from the London Telegraph. This is an article from February the 17th. And the headline is, U.S. bank lending falls at the fastest rate in history. Bank lending in the United States has contracted so far this year at the fastest rate in recorded history, raising concerns that the Federal Reserve may have jumped the gun by withdrawing emergency stimulus. The article says David Rosenberg from Gluskin Sheff said lending has fallen by over $100 billion since January, plummeting at an annual rate of 16%. Since the credit crisis, $740 billion of bank credit has evaporated. This is a record 10% decline, he said. The M3 broad money supply, watched by monetarists as a leading indicator of trouble ahead for the economy, has been contracting at a rate of 5.5% over the last 3 months. This signals future deflation. And so that is what caused the Great Depression. And as you know, if you're trying to get money, I was talking with a real estate business person the last several weeks here in the county where I live. And he's been in business for 30 years, established real estate business. And he said he, being in business for 30 years, have a solid credit record in history. He is having trouble getting money. And so if established businesses are having trouble getting money from the banks and getting loans from the banks, then you know, the average person is going to have difficulties and challenges as well. And so I was talking with him, questioned him about it. And he said he goes to his local bank, talks to his local bank authorities, and they said, hey, this is what our bosses are telling us. We have to just follow what our bosses are telling us. So even though he may be known locally by his local bank and has a business track record with them, that they know him and know his family and know his ability to pay, etc., the decisions about whether he gets money or not is not being made by the local bank president. It's being made by their bosses, some bureaucrat sitting in an office somewhere in Chicago or L.A. or New York, et cetera, or Washington, who are making these policies about making lending standards so strict that it's making things difficult. And now my last article for the five-minute update is from Yahoo Finance, February the 16th. And the headline is, foreigners cut their stakes in the U.S. Treasuries, which is government buying government debt. And as a result, rates could rise. A record drop in foreign holdings of U.S. Treasury bills, that's the buying of U.S. government debt, in December sent a reminder that the government might have to pay higher interest rates on its debt to continue to attract investors. China reduced its stake, and as a result of its reduced stake in U.S. Treasuries, it is no longer the largest holder of U.S. debt. Japan retook the top spot as it boosted its treasury holdings. The Treasury Department said foreign holdings of U.S. Treasury bills fell by a record $53 billion in December, and that topped the previous record drop of $44.5 billion in April of 2009. Economists saw the decline as a warning signal. They fear that foreigners, especially the Chinese, have begun to worry about record high U.S. budget deficits and are looking to diversify their holdings. Alan Meitzer, an economics professor of Carnegie Mellon, said China and their shift should be a wake-up call for the United States. The Chinese are worried that we have unsustainable debt levels and we do not have a policy for dealing with it, he said. He said the Chinese worry that confidence in the U.S. government's ability to repay its debt could erode, and that would cause the value of treasuries and the dollar to fall and lead to losses on Chinese U.S. debt holdings. The Obama administration on February the 1st released a budget plan that projects the deficits for this year will total a record $1.56 trillion, and that would surpass this past year's record government deficit of $1.4 trillion. Now, that $1.4 trillion deficit was at favorable interest rates. Now, if interest rates rise because of lack of foreign interest in buying debt, of course, the deficit is going to go even higher. So in this week's 5-Minute Update articles, we gave you an update status regarding the peace process. And because both Israel and the Palestinians are speaking optimistically about their talks, that their indirect talks could lead fairly quickly, anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 to 3 months, to direct talks, given the Palestinians' position that they would only enter into direct talks, given that Israel is building in East Jerusalem, they'd only do those direct talks with assurances in a timetable, then it looks like Israel is making those assurances or giving those assurances to the Palestinians. Now, why might Israel be doing that at this time? You see, if the United States is near to perhaps going to war against Iran, then the United States and Israel is going to be criticized by the world that they are creating instability in the world and instability in the Middle East and not solving the real problem in the Middle East, and that is the situation with the Palestinians. And so I think what perhaps may be negotiated is Israel, the United States, is going to verbally commit to the borders of a Palestinian state, an agreement to set up a Palestinian state. They'll verbally commit to that before they go to war with Iran, so that when they go to war with Iran, that the world, in criticizing the attack, that the United States and Israel say, hey, listen, this is only about Iran, because we are willing, once Iran and the Iranian situation is dealt with, we are willing to establish a Palestinian state. We've agreed to do that. So we are solving the real problem. So I believe the reason why these events are happening is because that is perhaps the agreed upon plan. Meanwhile, Russia is telling the United States, don't attack Iran, and they are stating that they're going to make the missile defense system that they want to make available to Iran, that they said they're going to commit to doing that, which means there's a window of time for the United States to act. They can't wait 2, 3, 4 years to act. And economically, the banks aren't lending money domestically, and that is always bad for the economy. Meanwhile, foreigners, specifically the Chinese, are holding back on purchasing U.S. treasuries, and this indicates economic collapse, the fall of the dollar. And that, when it happens, is a tribulation event as well. So the news from this week, which are events that, when they do happen, are tribulation events, are things that are not able to happen, perhaps this year, even in 2010. So we will continue to be watchmen on the wall. And remember, you can hear a recording of this update as well as links to the articles, these articles that I shared with you on the Watchmen of Zion website. Now, out there right now is last week's articles and last week's audio. And the posting of these articles and links to them, God willing, will be up tonight or sometime tomorrow. so that you can view them throughout the week. They're not there right now. Tonight or sometime tomorrow, they should be there. Well, I pray that the update then has been a blessing to you. Until we do it again, shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Very dark.
And by the way, you know who the biggest holder of American debt is right now, don't you? Federal Reserve.
All right, so, yeah. We just started up, and we really did this fast and furious here. We actually was working to literally the very last moment to get the web pages up, to get this video streaming up and going. And so we know, since this wasn't planned last week to do this necessarily this week, we just did it here at the last moment, that for those of you who are watching, we need to get better lighting, and so we'll try to work on getting better lighting here for doing the broadcasting. But any event, it's a start. And so we will take a moment here, and I don't know how long it'll take. It's already saved. It saved quickly. Sometimes it takes 5 minutes to save. All right. Yeah, you can. I'm going to... I stopped the Ustream recording. I'm going to start broadcasting here, because I'm not. I've never done it, so I've not. Do you know how to do it?
I've played with it, but I'm not positive.
Okay, give us a moment here. What we're going to do next is we're going to pan here. We're going to, for those of you who are watching the video stream. For those of you who are watching the video stream, we're going to give you a shot of the congregation here. So you can see their happy and smiling faces. And then what I'd like to do is I would like to introduce to you somebody who I met in the past year, and like for him to share his testimony. So we will share his testimony for you on Pal Talk. So if we could, Mark, cue up another recording.
We're saved and it's queued.
We're ready to go.
We're ready.
And so,
start broadcast?
Yeah, and you also go to start the recording. Wait. What I'd like to do here, I'd like to move this over here. And if you could pull up that chair and that chair, and I'll sit in one here.
Okay.
And you'll sit. You can sit in the other one. And is that out of the way? Move that over a little bit more, so it's not in the camera's view. Okay. You can sit down here.
Me?
Yeah. Now go over there for now. No, over there for now. All right, Mark, let me know here when you start the recording, okay?
You ready anytime?
Okay, if you're ready, give me a 1, 2, 3 countdown here.
Okay, ready? 5, 4, 3, 2.
All right, we're on. So at this time, what I'd like to do is first, for those of you who are watching through the video stream, if you could take that camera and just make it circle around so we can let everyone see our wonderful, happy congregation. Yeah. So here we are. Wave hi. Hello, everybody.
Hello, everybody.
Aren't they just wonderful? Happy, smiling. See, Mark, see how happy he is? Jocelyn. So, you know, you've heard her voices for a long time, but this is your chance now to actually see the faces. Yeah, how wonderful. All right. So, what I'd like to do next is I'd like to introduce to you an individual who I met a year ago. Approximately a year ago when I was out speaking in California, specifically in the Sacramento area. And in meeting with him, he's going to share the testimony regarding it. But he asked me if I would teach him in depth about the Hebraic roots of Christianity. He asked to be a student of the Hebraic roots of Christianity. So here in the past year, I've been trying the best I can to help to teach him as best he can. And this is Bishop Solomon Coker, and he is from Pakistan, and he's got to come and share his testimony. But over the last, five, six, 7 years or so, he'll know exactly, he has started over 100 churches in Pakistan, and now in learning about the Hebrew roots of his faith, he is starting churches and introducing classes in those churches over in Pakistan on the Hebraic roots of Christianity. So I'd like to have him come and to share his testimony and let you know what's going on over there with him, to let you know that this movement here to embrace the Hebrew roots is something that God is doing. It's an outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and it's happening to the body of Messiah all over the world, and it's for the preparation of His coming. So, come. I'd like to introduce to you Bishop Solomon Coker, and if we could we bring a mic over here for him so that I won't have to necessarily keep giving him my mic. He'll have his own mic here.
Yes.
That he can use. And is that got a reach over here? We'll get it underwound here. Make sure it's turned on. Okay, we're turned on here.
Yes, sir.
And so, you are?
Shalom, everybody. My name is Bishop Salamat Coker. In Pakistan, we say Salamat Coker, but I have been visiting the United States since 2001, so I have started saying it the American way as well.
All right, what I'd like to do is I would like to share with our audience,
yes, sir,
your testimony, how the God of Israel, how Yahweh has worked in your life, and how He's brought you to the place where you're at, and exactly what you're doing, what the God of Israel has called you to do. So let's begin by having you share, how was you called into the ministry, and when was you called in the ministry? When was God's calling first given to you that you was aware that God was calling you?
Yes, sir. I was 12 years old in 1976. That is when I accepted Lord Jesus Yeshua as my Savior. That time I had no idea that His name is Yeshua. So, but in Pakistani language, for Yeshua, we use the word Yesu. So that is very close to Yeshua. Anyway, I was 12 years old when I was baptized in the Arabian Ocean. And almost the same week, some pastor, unknown pastor, came to my house. And he said, boy, God has spoken to me about your life that God wants you into ministry. And about 6 months earlier, I had decided to become a big businessman. Not just businessman, but big businessman. So when I got this message that God wants me into ministry, I knew ministry is not a business. So I definitely rejected it.
Except if you live in America, some like to make it into a business.
Yes, in America, it is business.
But true godly ministry is serving. It's
yes,
not
sir.
Business.
Yes, sir.
And if you try to make it a business in God's kingdom, as far as what He would take you, if you would be a servant rather than seeing it as a business.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
So I rejected it, and since 1976 till December 98, 22 and a half years exactly, I received tens of pastors, evangelists, mostly unknown, known to me, coming to my house and telling me that God wanted me into ministry. And to one pastor, that time I said, Pastor, who that God is that keeps telling you guys that He wants me into ministry? Why doesn't He listen to me when I'm telling I'm not going to get into ministry? Why doesn't He listen to me, leave me alone and find somebody else? I did not want to do it. But that pastor said to me, he said, man, let me tell you, you will be here. You will be in ministry. So, praise God. In Pakistan, marriages are usually arranged. When my marriage was arranged in 1991, I was a businessman. I did my MBA, MBA in marketing major. And I was in business doing very well. But just 1 week before my wedding, 7th May 92, I lost everything in my business except less than $10. That was not very much money for a wedding. That was all. That was all I got. And after that, about 7 years, I did everything possible, everything imaginable to reestablish my business. Nothing worked out. So it was November 98 when I sent out a prayer request. I went to internet station. I didn't have any money. Somehow I managed to miss a meal at my family and took that money to go to internet cafe. And the only money was in those days for me about $70 or $72 that my wife was earning. She was a teacher. She still teaches at a school in Pakistan. And that was the only money. I mean, our family, my father, my younger sister, my three kids, wife, and me living in those $72 in a rented house. So that was a tough life. So I went to internet and looked for prayer network or prayer ministries. I found three, and I sent the same prayer request to everyone. Believers, I'm trying to reestablish my business. For almost 7 years, I work 16, 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, no holiday even on Easter or Christmas. Nothing works out. Please pray for my business. Before that, to some pastor, I said, I'm trying to establish my business. Once I get into business, it starts working. I will earn lots of money. And out of that money, I will support ministers and ministries. That way, I will be in ministry. If God wants me into ministry, I will be supporting ministries. So I will be in ministry. I wanted to make a deal with God.
And you know, a lot of Americans think that way as well.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Two ministries responded to my prayer request, like usually. I mean, they would say that, Salamat, God is your provider. He knows your needs. He will provide. But one lady out of California, Grass Valley, she responded to my prayer request, and we did not know each other. The only connection was that she got my prayer request out of the network. She was part of a prayer network, and she responded to me, and her response was a blow on my life. This is what she wrote. She wrote, Salamat, you are on the wrong track. God doesn't need your business. Why don't you do what God wants you to do? That was a coded language, but I understood it. I had been hearing for 22 and a half years what God wanted me to do. So I knew she is saying the same thing, that Solomon come into ministry. So I trashed that email. About 40 days later...
You hadn't realized yet what Shema Israel meant.
No way. I had no idea. So 40 days later, she again sent me an email. Salamat, you are going through a terrible time in your life. Isn't this trouble enough for you? You want to go deeper in your trouble? Why don't you surrender? Why don't you give up? So at this point, I said, she is a stubborn lady. I mean, I did not respond to her first email. She sent me another email. Better talk to her. So she could not send another email. So I responded to her, sister, what you are trying to tell me? And her response was, Salamat, don't be ignorant. Don't you know that God has been chasing you for over 22 years? He would not let you run away. I was part of a spirit-filled church. I was a choir leader. I knew God works. I knew God speaks. Gifts of the Spirit. But to be that specific, that especially for me, concerning me, that's God being so specific about me, that was a surprise for me. So I wrote her back. I said, sister, how do you know all about this, that God has been chasing me for over 22 years? And she sent back the response that, Salamat, in our prayer network for over 3.5 years, we had been praying for God to raise a man in Pakistan after his own heart. And she said, in our prayer network, we receive more than 100 email prayer requests from around the world daily. But when I looked at your prayer request, God spoke to me, this is the man I have raised in Pakistan. And Salamat, God has told me about your ministry and you being stubborn. Surrender. So that was December 98. That is when I said, God, I had been Jonah for 22 years, but no more. I will go wherever you tell me to go. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And I will say what you tell me to say. And since then, my life was changed. I declared to my relatives, my friends, that I'm an evangelist. But I had no idea what to do it. I mean, I was going to church, listening to the sermons, but never thought that I would have to preach someday. So that was, I didn't know what to do. So I would spend my time in praying, fasting, and reading the Bible. And then, may I go a little further? Then there was a man, his name was James Barty. By the way, that lady in Grass Valley, she was about 2-3 years older than me, but she has gone to be with the Lord, but she is my spiritual mom. Yes.
You know, our spiritual fathers and mothers are very precious.
Yes.
Very, very precious. They in their service to the Almighty and their obedience to the Almighty.
Yes.
Just by praying, just by being obedient in small things, they can literally impact the world. And I know all of us have stories about those who encouraged us in this walk.
Yes.
And who we are truly appreciative of, myself included.
Amen. I always say that I never cried that much for my own mother. I mean, my physical mother, that how much I miss Sister Terry Hansen from Grass Valley, California. And she was so precious to me and to God as well. And she will get the reward for bringing me into ministry. Anyway, then this man from South Africa, I'm sorry, I got emotional. But that is what always happens whenever I talk about her. And then God spoke to a man who was South African, and he was working in Muscat, Oman. Muscat, Oman is part of Middle East. He was a businessman, but also an evangelist. His name was James Barty, and I did not know him. He did not know me. And that was April 99, just few months later, four months later after I surrendered for ministry. And then God spoke to him to go to Karachi, Pakistan, and lay hands on a man named Salamat Khokar, evangelist. Karachi is a city of over 20 million people. So when I come to United States, and some people tell me this is a city, I laugh sometime. I mean, that must be a town. A city. City is big. God spoke to him to go to Karachi, Pakistan, lay hands on a man named Salamat Khokar, evangelist. And he said, God, how I am going to find a man just by name in a city of over 20 million people? And God spoke to him, when you go to Karachi airport and you will be done at the customs, the first person you look at, ask him that you want to meet Salamat Khokar, evangelist. And I always say that trusting God is a big part of my life and ministry. I learned this from Brother James Barty, my first teacher. And he came to Karachi. He had no idea what to what he would run into. But after he was done at the Karachi airport at customs, the first person he looked at, he asked, do you know Salamat Khokar, evangelist? And that man is my brother-in-law working at Karachi airport. He is the husband of my elder sister. Definitely he knew me. So he brought him into my house. And this man said to me that God has sent me to lay hands on you. So I started talking. I talked to my friends and I said, there's a man of God who came to my house. Let's start having street meetings for him. And we started first street meeting, first May 99, and he preached, I interpreted, and he prayed for people. People got healed instantly. The faith level in Pakistan and other countries of the third world, that is way much more
than America.
Than
or the West. Let's say the West.
Or the West, and America as well. I mean, America is the country that was known as Christian country. So, I would say that in Pakistan, people would want to get prayer for the disease that they might have 5-10 years later. If you are there, they know that God uses you, they want prayer no matter if they really need it or not. And I have been to churches in America. At one church, I told tens of stories of God's miraculous power through me. And after that, I requested, I announced more than 5 times, folks, God uses me for healing. Would you like to come and have me pray for you? Not even a single person came. And that time I have the understanding of Hebraic roots. I didn't know much about end times. I said, praise God. I got to heaven so quickly. Right? So somebody said, people had the strange look on their face. I said, I know only heaven would be the place where no one would be sick, where no one would need prayer. So that is the faith level here. And I have said that churches are filled. Churches and congregations as well. Churches are filled with the unbelieving believers. Anyway, and every day I would ask Brother James Barty, Brother, are you going to lay hands on me today? And he would say, no, God didn't tell me to do it. Okay. Another day, same thing kept happening from 1st May till 7th May.
Of what year?
99. And on 8th May, it was a street meeting of about 700-800 people. And there he laid hands on me and my wife together. And right in the same meeting, right in the same street meeting, people started getting healed through my ministry. And God uses my wife, my children. I have 4 children, 1 son, 3 daughters. My youngest daughter is about 8. And God uses them for healing and miracles. And God uses my pastor team in Pakistan as well. Each one of them, God does miracles through them. That is the reason and that I spend much time in America. But it was God was speaking to me through different people about 4 years ago that although I have planted 108 churches in Pakistan with my team, but God spoke to me 4 years ago that God wants me to spend more time here in America. And that...
How did it come about that the Almighty used you to start these 108 churches? When was the first church started? And what was the duration of time to do the 108 churches? And how did they come about that they got started? Could you share a little bit on that before you continue on with where you were at?
There's a verse in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to people that you would not believe until you see the signs and wonders, miracles. So that is a big part of Christian faith, Hebraic faith, and faith in Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. So in Pakistan, since God started using me for healing miracles in on 8th May 99 onwards, I did not want to do starting a church or congregation. After being stubborn or running away from ministry for 22 and a half years, I did not want to do anything that I wanted. I wanted to make sure that this is God's will. So many times during the time period of 99 May till September 2000, many people asked me to start churches. I did not want to do it. But then God confirmed this through 4 people, prophetically. Some were from Pakistan, some were from America. God spoke to them, gave me a message that it's God's will for me to start churches. So we started our first church September 10th, 2000, and we don't say church in Pakistan. I mean, that is criteria of our ministry. You don't have to agree with it. But we said that we must have 30 or more families, not 30 or more persons, 30 or more families, then we would call church. So each of our church is about anything between 130, 120 to 200 people. So over this period of time, last year we started 2 churches after I went back from being with Brother Eddie and learning about Hebraic roots. We started 2 more churches, and when people know that God uses me for healing and miracles, we go to different areas, we set up Crusades. One of the things that brought James Barty, he has gone to be with the Lord as well in 2007, and that's a big gap in my life. I mean, I remember him like I would remember anyone as my loved ones. Anyway, he laid hands on me. He said to me in the same meeting, he said, "Salamat, you will be a great crusade speaker." And that was a shock for me. I said, "Brother JB, what?" And he said, "You will be a great crusade speaker." I said, "I don't know even how to read scripture in public." I mean, what I meant was that I don't know how to preach. And you're telling me I will be a great crusade, that is going to be. So he said, "The same God who brought me to Pakistan without knowing you and had me prophesy for you, he asked me to tell you that you will be a great crusade speaker." And praise God, that is that has been happening in Pakistan. God brought me to a place where I became the known personality. I'm a spokesperson to the government for non-traditional churches. I'm chairman of All Pakistan Council of Churches that even government recognizes. And when there was a Da Vinci Code movie and book out there in Pakistan, I led a protest against it. And the government of Pakistan put ban on that movie and book this very same evening. I had been speaking against the persecution of Christians in Pakistan and anywhere else. And I mean, just in a short time, that is just an evidence that I got into ministry at the at the will of God. He has been using me. So when we would set up crusades, people would see miracles. They would come to me and, "Bishop, why don't you start church in our area?" So that is how we got started, 108 churches. And I use title Bishop simply that I oversee 108 churches. And I did not start using this title till we had 54 churches.
So the first church started in what year?
10th September 2000.
In 2000, and when was the last church? I mean, not the last church you got established. When was the last one that got established? When did it get established?
Yes, sir. That was last year. In between, we did not do the church planting or starting churches for about 4 years. You could say that this is the fruit of our service, our ministry for about 6 years, 108 churches, and
when you set up these meetings around Pakistan, what happened in the meetings? You said you knew that you weren't a great speaker like Moses. You said, "Who am I?" And so what did Yahweh do? What did the Almighty do in those meetings? What did you teach and share? What happened? What was the response of the people?
When this man, James Barty, laid hands on me, next day he went back to Muscat, Oman. And it was the same month, about 10, 15, or maybe 20 days later, I was riding a public bus. And I was sitting in a seat, and I just thought that the man of God said, "I will be a great crusade speaker, but I have no idea how to prepare sermon." And on that bus seat, I felt like I'm sleeping. I did not sleep, but that was how I felt. And then I had someone dictate me two sermons, opening, references, examples, stories, even humor. sometimes pastors in Pakistan get mad at me because I use humor, and they would say, oh, he's not so reverent while preaching. This is very foreign to them. But I mean, even from the first sermon, that I believe the Spirit of God dictated me, and it was about a month later I preached that my first sermon in a town of Pakistan, where it was a meeting, regional meeting of the pastors of Full Gospel Assemblies. And that was my first preaching, first sermon, and after that, many pastors came to me and, gentlemen, what seminary did you go to? We never heard anything like this. So that was God's seminary for me. And since then, God uses me, and so far I haven't preached anywhere, even in seminars and conferences, in healing crusades. I have never used notes. There's nothing wrong with using notes. And after coming into understanding of Hebraic roots, I have to use notes. Notes of Brother Eddie. He is my teacher. Last year when we were together and he taught me, I said, I don't know how many students you have, but I'm your official student.
So yes. Here at these meetings, you share what the Almighty puts upon your heart. You don't have notes. But were all the meetings from the time you set up your first meeting to, you know, over the 10 years or whatever, were you always praying for the sick?
Yes,
or,
sir.
Or tell us a little bit about that, about in preaching and sharing that God has called you or used you to pray for the sick, and then some testimonies about what happens as a result.
I would put it this way, that healing, miracles, signs and wonders are part of God. That is essence of God. If God of the Bible cannot do miracles, then simply that God must be some fake God. That's not the God of Bible. That is character of God, that he created everything out of nothing. Yeah, I mean, the Bible starts from miracles and finish. I mean, the book of Revelation is all about miracles and in between as well. Here in America, I was invited at some places, some churches, and I said to one pastor of a big church, I said, you do not want Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh, I'm sorry. you do not want Holy Spirit in your congregations. Simply, you are used to of controlling everything. And you cannot control Holy Spirit, so you don't want him. You don't want him to come and mess up with your choreography. And still, another thing I say, that the prosperity-hungry mindset has destroyed the Christian faith in America and in the West, mainly America. So people want gifts of the Spirit, I mean blessings of the Spirit, but they don't want Holy Spirit. Simply because that's too much for them to handle. And I was invited at some churches where they said, Bishop Salamat, we want you to come and preach. But we don't want you to pray for the sick. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not coming. You have all kind of people who can preach much better than me. Even I wouldn't be able to preach that good in the next 10 years. You have very good preachers. Please go with them. But if you want the manifestation of signs and wonders, if you want miracles to happen, if you want God to change your life, then I would come. If you let me pray for people, if you let me share what the gifting that God has given me for His people, then I would come. I would want to add one story. I was coming to one church, and that church would allow me to come and minister for continuous 4 years, once a year. I loved the pastor of that church. He was an old man, and we were having real good time. Even at the pulpit, we tease each other. But then, the fourth year, I said to people, I said, folks, this is my last service at your church. I said, I'm an evangelist. Evangelists always look for open doors to share and minister. And when I come, you always clap for me. You even give me pocket change. You give me hugs. But that is not what I come for. For 4 years I have been coming, and none of you ever asked me to pray for you. Although I tell you testimonies of people getting healed. And I said, you don't want God's hand in your life. Then if you are not hungry for God, then I'm not coming. I would rather give that time to someone who is hungry for real God. Real God. And Bible says God is a consuming fire. Fire just burn. Right? So if that fire is not burning, if that fire is not manifesting, if that fire of God is not doing anything, then maybe God is not there. Maybe God is not there. So that is how I go. I mean, when I came into ministry, my first thought was that what is that special about me that God was chasing me for over 22 years? Why didn't God leave me? I mean, if someone comes to our house and we just don't treat that person well, he would not come next time. I had been doing it. I had been treating God badly for 22 years, and still he was chasing me. That was that there must be something special that God wanted out of me. So I always remember that it's not about me. It's about that purpose of God that he wanted to accomplish through my life. And I'm always very, very obedient. I try to be very obedient to that purpose. And I was in a crusade in Pakistan, and there was one man. He was Muslim. He was blind because of demonic spirits. And he got healed instantly. He was seeing. God restored his eyesight. And then he said, Bishop, I hear noise in my ears even when I'm alone. No one is around. I hear people talking. So that was a demonic manifestation. In that service... that was street meeting. I said, do you hear that noise right now? He said, yes. I said, okay, no more. Stop it. So that was basically, I was commanding the demonic spirits. Right then, that noise was gone. He was set free. 2 years ago, I got an email from one gentleman from Orange County, California. He is Iranian. He sent me an email. He looked at my videos on YouTube. You could search Bishop Salamat Kokar, and you will find it. And he watched that video, and he sent me a prayer request. He was on the last stage of cancer. He was Iranian. He was on the last stage of cancer. He sent me prayer request, and I prayed while I was in Pakistan. He got completely healed. I was in California area, another place, some years ago. One lady got healed of lupus. Then there was a man, he said, he was about 50 years old. He said, I remember, till I could remember, almost 40 years or 35 years. There was not even a single night when I did not have nightmare. But since Bishop Salamat prayed for me, there's not even a single night when I would have nightmare. So this man who was Iranian who got healed of cancer from the last stage of cancer, while I prayed for him, being in Pakistan, came here last year. He sent me so many emails. He called me on my cell phone, and he said, wherever in America you are, I want to come and meet you. And this man is now Christian. He gave his heart to Lord Yeshua. Amen. So that is how when people see the power of God, they give their life, they come to Jesus, and they change, and their families, their own lives, they are for Jesus, Yeshua.
Could you grab my Bible there for a second?
Yes, sir.
Now, we know in Acts chapter 2, what was that? It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And as a result of that outpouring, there was power and there was miracles that
and
happened.
The record conversion that time.
Now,
3,000 people came to Lord just one day. That was not the result of 2 hour sermon alone. That was the result of power of God.
Now let's read.
Yes, sir.
We've been hearing your testimony.
Yes, sir.
Now let's read what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, has to say in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech.
Amen.
Praise
God.
You just testify to that.
Amen.
You didn't come with excellency of speech.
Yes, sir. Even English is my third language, so you could see.
Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Yeshua HaMashiach and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You testified about
Amen.
That as well.
Amen.
And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom.
Praise God.
That's not your testimony anymore.
No, no.
But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
So one of the things that we miss in Hebrew roots in looking at Paul being a Torah teacher is Paul was not only a Torah teacher and a good one at that, but he, when he ministered, he operated as him, he himself testified with the power of God.
Praise God.
And when ultimately the end of days is going to be a reenactment, but on a larger level of the book of Acts. So part of embracing our Hebrew roots is not only celebrating the Sabbath and the festivals, but to walk and be empowered by the Ruach and have the power of God. Because when we're talking about the regathering of the exiles of Israel, in Ezekiel in chapter 39 in verse 25, in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 25 it says, therefore thus says Yahweh Elohim, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I'll be jealous for my holy name. So in the regathering of the exiles of Israel, this is what he says. Verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel. The regathering of the exiles of Israel is not only because we've returned to the Torah and repented from departing from the Torah, but it's through an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that outpouring will encompass not only his people, like I shared several weeks ago, offering prayer and praise to him.
Amen.
But that prayer and praise in obedience to the Torah will activate the power of God. Amen. Now continue on.
Earlier I mentioned that God uses my, even my children, for healing and miracles. When my youngest was 2 years old, she would just walk in the house or even the church in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Go away. In the name of Jesus. So somebody came and he said, how come demons would come here where even a little child know how to use the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God? I always say, Jesus Christ, Son of God.
So now from these meetings and everything.
Yes, sir.
You know, you're not a person of great speech. You're just up there being obedient, and whatever the Almighty puts on your heart, you're sharing. You're praying for people. People's getting healed. And from that, they're asking you to establish churches. So that is how these churches get established over the years. And they're growing. They're doing well. Now, from there, after you've seen this, and I'm sure anyone, and not very many of us, get to experience being used of the Almighty in that way, in that capacity, it must be very awesome to be able to be humble to him and to be used of him in that way. But now, in seeing these churches being raised up, seeing God using you and still continuing to use you in prayer and in healings and whatever, share with us now how Yahweh Yeshua began to speak to you and prophetically declare to you, and that you sensed within you, even at all of this and these wonderful things happening, that something was missing.
I will definitely come there. But before that, I will tell one story. We set up one healing crusade in one city of Pakistan. That was Gujranwala, that's called, in the middle of this country. And we set up that crusade in the fields. After the worship was done, I was invited to come at the podium. And I said, folks, I just came at the podium and I said, folks, I'm not praying for you yet. I have not prayed for your healing. But if you came to this service with some kind of disease, some kind of symptom that you could feel your symptoms, and if God has healed you, please stand up. So out of almost 1,100 or 1,000 people, over 700 people stood up. God healed them without even me praying for their healing. That was the power of God. I said, if you have experienced this kind of manifestation of God's power, tomorrow bring any person and every person you know. And I would not leave this place until I lay hands on each person. So the first day, there were about 1,000 people. Next day, I laid hands on more than 4,500 people. I mean, when I said bring people, they brought people, they started calling and started telling. And I say that when we read in Mark chapter 1, there is a story of one leper healed. Jesus healed the leper, and then Jesus said, do not tell anyone that I healed you. And then next verses read that man started telling everyone I mean, you could see how obedient he was. Right? How obedient he was to Jesus. Okay? Yeshua. He started telling everyone, and Jesus could not enter into that town because of one person's testimony. No newsletter. No emails, no cell phones, no bulletin board. Yes, not even Facebook. And I'm on Facebook. Brother Eddie is on Facebook as well. So praise God, we got these mediums. But that is how it works, and that works in Pakistan. Here at one church that I mean, churches, everyone believes that they are believer. Praise God. I'm proud of that. But then I said at one church, I said, if you ever manage to go to Pakistan, you will really be born again. You will really be born again. You will experience, you will see what the ministry of Book of Acts was. You will see it. And I went to one place where it rained a day earlier. We were having a street meeting, and there were clouds. There was very much obvious that it would rain. And that was 3 days healing crusade, and the people who were organizing that crusade, they met me at the bus stop. They came to pick me up, and my wife and my youngest daughter, we were there, and I saw their sad face, and I said, what's going on? What's wrong with you guys? I have come. You must be happy. And they said, Bishop, if it rains, we could not hold healing crusades. We could not do it. It would rain. And we could not hold meetings. I said, oh, go. It would not rain till I leave this place. I was there for 4 days. It did not rain, not even a single drop. And fourth day, when we left that town, we were in the bus, about 1.5 hours drive, and they called me on my cell, Bishop, it's raining big time. It's raining. Praise God, that is the kind of God we worship, and I say the denial of the miraculous is denial of God Himself. Denial of the power of God. Denial of the signs and wonders and healing. That is denial of the personality and character and God Himself. Anyway, all these kind of things have been happening through my ministry since over 10 years. But it was the last part of 2008 that when God gave me this great sense of lack of something. There is something that happened in my life. On 19th March 2007, that is when God miraculously brought me to the knowledge that I should have the understanding of Hebraic roots. That was miraculous.
That was when again?
That was 19th March 2007. That is when I showed you the pictures.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, should I tell that?
Yeah. No.
But, okay, that's fine. Okay, that is something.
So you have this. You feel like something's missing.
That is what happened, and that is when I had the sense that God changed my direction. On 19th March 2007, God changed my direction of ministry. That is when I talked to some of the friends here in America that I need to meet someone who could teach me about the Hebraic roots. But it was the last part of year 2008 when God put this in my heart, in my spirit, that although miracles are happening through my life and ministry, I mean instant miracles. But God put this in my heart that although there is this manifestation of the miraculous, there is a piece of the puzzle, there is a piece of the message that I'm missing. And that sense was growing stronger and stronger in my life, and I literally was praying very earnestly that God, have me meet whoever you want to teach me what message I'm missing. So last year, in 2009, I was in part of California, and I was doing healing services there. And during after preaching, I was laying hands on people. And during that time, God told me that God is speaking to someone in the congregation about me. Sometimes God does this. I mean, it is not, the problem is that we want God to work our way, the way we are comfortable, and that does not fit the personality of God. I mean, I must obey God instead of Him obeying me. That won't happen. Never. It would never happen. God would never obey me. Or anybody else. He wants us to be obedient.
If you're seeking your own desires, that's what you're referring to.
I mean, if we want God to do things certain way, God is not obliged to do it. So God did not speak to me about me directly. God spoke to somebody else about me. So I said, during the time of laying hands on people getting healed, I said, folks, I know God has been speaking to someone about me. Please come forward and tell me. So the wife of the choir leader there, she came and she was shaking with the power of God. And she said, Bishop, that's me. God gave me a word for you. And God's word is that God is changing your DNA. God is changing the message of your God is changing the DNA of your message. God is putting a new message, a new sound in you. And I see a new river flowing out of you. And with my eyes, I could, spiritually, she said, I could see your lips like you are tasting something sweet. God is going to give you something that you have been asking God for some time. So I was happy. Before continuing, when that man James Barty came to my house on 5th May 99, he prophesied and he said, before that, after being a total failure in my life, I was very coward person, very easy to be frightened. And this man prophesied and he said, God says, I'm taking fear out of you. You will have no fear of men or authorities. And when he said that, I felt the power of God being transferred into my life, in my body. And since then, I mean, I would say things that I could never imagine that I would say for God. So when this lady, she said that God is changing the DNA of your message and God is giving you a new message. God is making you into a new message. I felt that God is answering. Now is the time for God to answer my prayers, to give me the missing piece of puzzle. So I went back to the place where I was staying, and there are friends I was staying with.
This was sometime last year, 2009?
Yes, sir. Last year, that was April last year when you were in California, Sacramento area.
Okay, go ahead.
So those friends, they knew Brother Eddie for a long time, and I was staying with them, and I went back. And that same evening, that sister said to me, Salvat, would you like to go to a service? I said, where is that? She said, Sacramento. So that was about 2 hours drive, Sacramento. So I said, what's going on there? She said, remember I told you, she mentioned Brother Eddie about 3 years back, after God gave me the sense that in 2007 that I need to move into Hebraic roots teaching. So I said, yes, what about him? She said, he is there. And I said, when do you want to go? She said, tomorrow. So a day earlier, God spoke to me that he is giving you, he is putting new message, the missing piece of puzzle for my life and ministry. And next day, I got this message that there is opportunity to hear that. And I came, and while Brother Eddie spoke, I knew that what he is teaching, that is the piece of puzzle that I was missing in my life and ministry. And at the end, I requested him that if he could be my teacher. So you could imagine a person starting 106 churches by that time, operating in miraculous, asking another servant of God, man of God, to be the teacher. Usually that would be hard for people. I've seen much.
Let me say this. You know, there's a lot of people out there who have an interest in knowing the Bible, knowing Yeshua in a deeper way, wanting to study the Hebraic roots of Christianity, and they make steps and walks toward that and accomplishing their interest, but they don't do it with all their heart. They don't say, you know, Yeshua said the kingdom of heaven is like when you find a treasure in the field, you'll sell all. And so they say, oh, look, that's a treasure. Oh, that's nice. Let's see how I can sort of like grab and hug this treasure while still living my life. And when that treasure fits in and I need it, I need to look at it, then that will really help me and encourage me, but I'm still going to live my life. They don't sell all. And what happened when you heard me share out there in Sacramento, you heard the message, God convict your heart, and you came up to me and you literally said,
yes,
I want to be your student.
Yes.
Will you accept me as your student?
Yes, that is exactly what I said.
And of course,
said.
And well, then what happened following is you...
let me say that. When Brother Eddie said, yes, I will, I said, then I should come. He said, I will get you over to Ohio to stay with me, and I will teach you. I said, then I could come. And he said, let me, give me your email. I will send you an email tomorrow. Then he said, okay, you can come 15 days later. And I said, 15 days later, so I sent him 3 emails, more than 5 phone calls, asking, can it be earlier? So this is the way, I mean, I said...
You guys know me well enough, what's the answer? No, the answer is no. Because I'm busy.
Yes, that's what he said. That's what, I'm doing something, I would be busy. I said, brother, I could come earlier. So I mean, that was my first meeting, so I was trying to be a little bit, to someone yesterday, I said to someone in Pakistan, I said last year when I came to stay with him, he was my teacher, I was student. Now he is my teacher, I'm his student, but now we are friends as well. that has changed over the time. I mean, now I tease him, we joke and all that. But then, when he said, okay, you can come 15 days later, I did everything possible without being rude to come here.
Obviously not
American. At the soonest. I mean, I wanted him to bring me home the right away. So when he said 15 days later, that was I was kind of a little bit disappointed, but I mean, I wanted to have it right now, okay? But then I came here, and I was here about 9 days or 10 days, 9 days. And that is exactly, to me, it was very precious. It was very precious. When I wanted to come, that was not God's timing. That was not God's timing. How it is that I went from here being with Brother Eddie, learning and listening exactly at the time when 10 years ago my first teacher laid hands on me. That was exactly the same date. So God ordained the time after 10 years for me that he would impart his gifting, his teaching to me exactly on the same time, same date, when 10 years ago my first teacher and mentor gave his gifting to me. Praise God. I mean, I did not have that sense, but God knew the timing and season. So 10 years of ministry, God put the 10th letter of Hebrew language, the knowledge of Yod in my life. Exactly on the same date when 10 years ago, the first teacher laid hands on me, and being a healing evangelist, being someone being used by God for miracles, that would be hard for anyone asking someone else to lay hands on you. But no, that's not me. I myself requested Brother Eddie. I said, I want you to lay hands on me. Last year, when I was going back, I said, Brother, I want you to lay hands on me. So, that is, and those 10 days of the study, I was so much into it, he did not give me the Reader Digest version. he could tell how God uses my memory to learn or remember things, but those 10 days was the time for me to learn. And when I went back to Pakistan in July last year, I started Hebraic Roots teaching. We got 116 pastors and lay leaders from Pakistan. I taught for 4.5 months. And I mean, those 10 days learning here one-to-one enabled me to teach the leaders over there about Hebraic Roots, and praise God, they are walking in it. They are teaching others, and the movement of Hebraic Roots, or the knowledge of Hebraic Roots, has been started since last year in Pakistan, and that will grow.
And so, I will testify that you've been real diligent and seeking to understand. And as a teacher, you're picking things up very well, very fast. And so I've made available to you my audio teachings,
yes, everything.
The Sabbath, the Torah and Grace, the festivals, the two houses in the New Testament, making available different books and materials. Actually, the same materials that we offer to the public through the ministry that's available, that the public's available to get, is the same materials that I presented in shared, made available to you, the DVDs, the Hebraic Bible Prophecy, Elijah, Yeshua from Genesis to Revelation. And those are the things that you are presently studying and learning, writing down, getting in your heart, and have started to teach others and leaders over in Pakistan. And because of how Yahweh has raised you up,
amen,
in Pakistan and given you favor in Pakistan, in the position that you are overseeing churches and governmental favor, that through this there is a very credible potential for God to do some very powerful things in Pakistan with the message of the Hebrew roots of our faith in embracing the Torah and loving Israel and Jerusalem, the Jewish people, understanding that in these days and these times in which we're living, he's going to bring Ephraim and Judah together, make them one in his hand.
I want to mention two things. First, I earlier mentioned that I was so hungry to learn this, Hebraic roots teaching. So when I came here, I proved my hunger. I did not get only the things that Brother Eddie gave me. I mean, he mentioned the yeshiva and audio and video and everything. Instead, along with that, I copied every resource on CDs, DVDs, audios at his house. I took it back. I wanted everything, so I made copies of everything he had. So that was, I mean, I wanted to get the whole thing.
And you know, through the website that we've now presented,
yes,
to people, Hebrews.org, Hebrews.com, anyone, if they just have the desire and the hunger, they can click on any tab category,
yes,
and they can get a written article, an audio, or a video teaching on that subject, answering their questions about various things. And, of course, the ministry offers audio and DVD teachings on these things. That the same thing that you're learning, that God's putting on your heart, and ministering to people in Pakistan, is the same thing that's available,
yes,
to the public out there.
One other thing I want to mention, when I first saw Brother Eddie speaking, he went over, I mean, 7 hours. And when I minister at places, I tell the pastors or the leaders over there that when I'm ministering, I need water, cold water, better with ice in it, right? And I drink water continuously. Basically, earlier I mentioned about power of God and the fire of God. When I minister, I literally feel that fire burning, and I tell them I need something to just cool it down. people have mentioned that suddenly the temperature of the room has changed. But when he was ministering, I knew that he is my teacher, so I put a cup of water at his table in front of him. So he went 7 hours. And at the end of 7 hours, him speaking, that cup of water was untouched. He did not take even a little sip. that was very strange to me, because I mean, someone speaking continuously that long, certainly the throat will get dry. But that is one of other quality that he has, that he could go with. Yes. Yeah, we are glad he took his breath.
So now, God's raised you up. You didn't want to go into ministry. He's using you in ministry. So now you know it's Him doing it. It's
yes,
not
sir.
You. It's not you.
Definitely.
It's Him. And so God's given you an anointing to pray for people. People get healed. And through the power of God and touching people's lives, over 100 churches have been started in Pakistan. You felt something was missing and didn't know what it was. And now Yahweh showing you that
yes.
it's the Hebrew roots of your faith. Now you're learning the Hebrew
Amen.
Roots of your faith and sharing it with others. And so now, does that mean that you're going to choose? You're either going to teach Torah and you need to keep the Sabbath and the festivals and the two houses are going to come together. Are you going to choose between, now I'm either going to do that or I'm going to be operating in the power of God and miracles and healing? Has God brought you to the point that you're going to choose which one you like better?
That cannot be done. That cannot be done. I mean, that cannot be done. I'm very picky eater. So one of the sermon I preached here, it was no lettuce, no onion, no tomatoes. When you go, when I would go to some place for fast food or anything else, I would tell them, right? So when I came first time, I didn't know much, and that is what I went. Usually I would say, no onion, no lettuce, no tomato, no salad, okay? And that server would tell me, sir, it comes with it. Sir, it comes with it. No matter you don't like onion, lettuce, or tomato, or salad, no matter you don't like sauce, you still have to pay for the whole meal. So God has a package deal for you. You can't pick and choose. And if you choose and pick, you still have to pay the same price. And when you pick and choose, you are at loss for yourself. You are losing for something that you are paying the price for and still not getting it. So there is no choice that either do this and that. The message of gospel must be preached.
So when Yeshua,
with the power of God.
So when, now we, 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, we have to walk as Yeshua walked.
Yes.
So did he teach the Torah?
Yes, of course.
And so he taught about following the Sabbath, and he celebrated Passover, he celebrated the biblical festivals, right?
Yeshua was Jew. So he did everything that Jews were supposed to do.
But did he operate in the power of God? Did he heal people?
That was the most important thing in his ministry. I mean, wherever, Bible tells that wherever he went, he healed the sick and he set people free from the bondage of devil. And I was here at one church in America. I gave testimonies of people casting out demons, right? And one lady at the end, she came and she said, sir, could you explain that, what is that phenomena, casting out demons? And I said, sister, don't you read your Bible? What your pastors have been teaching you? You don't understand what is this phenomena at the first place. That what is this casting out demons? I said, Jesus did it. Yeshua did it. His disciples did it. That is what he said. The people who will have faith in him, that is what they will do. And the ministry of Yeshua is to defeat the plan of enemy, Satan, and set up his kingdom with his people, two houses, And if enemy is not defeated, then ultimate purpose of the ministry of Yeshua is not fulfilled. And if we do not defeat, if we do not cast out demons, if we compromise or have a secret pact with enemy devil, that we don't mess with you, you don't mess with us. I mean, you just don't steal anything in our congregations, our churches. Then, definitely, we are not doing what we are supposed to do.
Well, so, I pray that this testimony here has been a great encouragement to people. Now, why don't you tell our audience how they can contact you. What's your website? And if they want to contact you and ask you to come and minister in teaching Hebrew roots and healing and ministering the power of God, where's your website? What is your website? And then how might they contact you if they want you to come and share with them?
Thank you, brother. You could see the heart of a good teacher. He is helping to open doors, and he is giving the way that people could really experience not just the word, but word with the power of God. And Yeshua, Jewish Messiah, is the center of the word, and he is the center of ministry. Nothing out of him. Website is www.bishopsalamatcoker.
Justin, how do you spell Coker?
Yeah.
Watching the video.
Yes. The simple way is we are just putting up new website that will be up in a couple of weeks. That will be www.bskm, like B as in boy, S as in sugar, K as in king, M as in Mary. .org. But before that, you could just Google Bishop Salamat. Some people are really touchy about this title, Bishop. It's
just,
okay.
Just means
it's,
overseer.
It means overseer. But even the KJV version, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there is word bishop. And definitely that Bible was not written only for the Catholic, Roman Catholics or Anglican, so it's okay to use title bishop. That is biblical. That word is in the Bible. Anyway, please Google Bishop Salamat, S-A-L-A-M-A-T-T as in Tom, and you will find my website. And in fact,
how do you spell your last name?
And in fact, if you go to Google and type healing ministries, my name or the name of the ministry, the URL of ministry is right on the first page. And it's just by the grace of Yeshua, that grace of Yah, that my name has been just up and down with some real big names in healing ministry that are known all over the world. And sometimes their ministry is just couple tabs up on me, and sometimes my ministry is up on them. So Bishop Salamat Coker is K-H-O-K-H-A-R. And somebody told me, when I came to America first time, I told here, that time I had no connection with anyone walking in Hebraic roots. But when I came here, I said to the Christian churches, wherever I went, I mean, the places I was staying, I said, folks, I'm sorry, friends, I'm sorry, I don't eat pork. I don't eat pork, I'm half Jewish. That's what I used to say. But lately, God has brought this into my knowledge that I am Jewish. And then, one more thing, as we were talking about ministry in Pakistan, about 4 years ago, God put a prophet in my life, very humble brother, and he said to me, Salamat, you will not only visit America, you will live here. And my first response was, brother, I don't want to live here. I just come here to America for ministry. I come, minister, and go back. I love my people in Pakistan. I don't want to leave them. And he said, Bishop, it doesn't matter if you want it or not. God needs you in America. That's what he said. God needs you in America. God wants you to be in America. So it was after that, my visa for America was expiring, and there was no way in the natural for me to get another visa. I did not have resources enough to convince to the U.S. Embassy in Pakistan to give me visa. Remember that man said, God needs you in America. This is what happened. I did not have anything in the natural to get a new visa. So, I mean, no bank balance, not anything in the natural. So I went to the U.S. Embassy in Islamabad, Pakistan, for an interview for visa. And there were people having this thick binders, folders of supporting documents to get the visa, and they got refused. They did not get visa. I gave my passport to the lady. I had already filled my application about a month ago, so they knew my case. So this is what happened. I had one folder, just 5 documents in it. 2 pages of bank statement with less than couple $100s. Right? And that would never convince the U.S. Embassy to issue visa with to someone who has couple $100s. Right? then I had 2 invitation letters from the churches and 1 covering letter from my church. That was all I had. So I had that folder in my hand. I'm standing in front of the window talking to that visa officer there. And she asked me a few questions, simply what's my name and what I do and where I live. During that time, it was 3 times I offered that lady, I said, ma'am, you can look at my documents. She ignored first time. I offered second time, ma'am, you can look at my documents. She ignored second time. Third time, I said again, and she said, sir, in Pakistan, we call sahib. It means, sir, she said, Sahib, we don't need to look at your documents. I give you visa. And I said, praise God. How long that visa is good for? She said, 5 years. So that is a miracle and evidence of what God spoke through that man when he said, God needs you here. So when he needs something, he makes a way.
Right.
He makes a way. So God proved that that it was His will for me to come and minister to people here. And I got visa for 5 years, multiple entries. I could come and go whenever I want. And since then, God has been fulfilling what He spoke in my life and ministry over the years. And we just praise Yah for all His goodness, mercy, and grace. And some places people ask me, I was in California, I have ministered almost all over the United States. First few years, I have seen much more of America than Americans have. Because first about 3-4 years, I took Greyhound Discovery Pass and went all over America ministering at different places. I was there, and it was, somebody asked, seeing all the miracles that were happening instantly, basically people could not stand. Before that, I would tell you a story about California. I was in Kansas City where I ministered, and people were falling, being slain in the spirit, that's what we say, or being knocked out by the power of God multiple times. So, and people were giving testimonies after that. One lady, she was sitting in a chair about 20 feet away, not less than 20 feet away. And we were taking testimonies, and I said, folks, if anyone has been touched by power of God, you feel you are healed, please come give testimony. And this lady said, Pastor, can I give testimony here? It's very dangerous standing next to you. It's very dangerous standing next to you. Can I give testimony here? I don't want to fall again. I said, yes, sister, please give testimony there. She stood up, and the first sentence, and in the middle of sentence, she hit the floor right there, 20 feet away. So somebody asked me, seeing all these miracles and the power of God being manifested, that person said, how do you keep yourself humble? I said, what do you mean? He said, how do you keep yourself in control? I said, please explain. He said, someone would just get big-headed. All these things happening, someone would feel that I'm someone important. I said, I don't have any trouble with this. I said, I don't have any trouble with this. And he said, how come? I said, I know that nothing is happening because of me. Nothing is happening because of me. When He uses me, He flows through me. He flows through me. People are blessed. People are healed through me. But I'm just a vessel. I can't heal anyone unless He wants, unless He flows through me. So I said, then I know I'm not doing anything. Nothing is happening because of me. Then there's no chance of me being non-humble. So that is just easy lesson when we remember what is role of God in our lives. That just makes things simple and easy for us, and God keeps God keeps manifesting through our lives.
Okay, how about if God wants, or how about if people out there wants to contact you?
Yes.
How do they contact you, by email, or if they want to phone you? What?
Yes.
How do they contact you that way?
You can tell how many phones I get. He said, man, you came 2 days ago here, and I don't get phone calls in the whole day that you get in an hour. You are very famous. My phone number is out there on my website, www.BishopSolomonCooker. But anyone who wants to reach me, my phone is available, and I literally answer my phone myself. It is area code 225-678-5035.
Say that one more time.
Area code 225-678-5035, and my email is info@bskm.org. info@b as in boy, s as in sugar, k as in king, m as in mary.org. And folks, you would know that I read every email myself, and I literally answer them as well. mostly the same day, otherwise the next day. If you write, you will get my personal answer to your emails. And I say that I'm serving God. I cannot serve God unless I serve His people. So this ministry is all about God, all about Jehovah. In Pakistan, we say Jehovah and with the Y, Jehovah with Y. It's all about Yah and His power and His manifestation, loving His people, helping His people, and having them know that God of Israel is not a dead God. God of Israel is not a dead God. If He cannot do miracles, He is not God of Israel.
Well, we pray that this broadcast has been a blessing to you, and it's encouraged you in your faith, helping you to know what Yahweh Yeshua is doing in the days and the times in which we are living. He's not only restoring us to the Hebrew roots of our faith, bringing us to Torah and the celebration of the Sabbath and the festivals and the understanding of the unification of the two houses of Israel, but He's wants His people to know that He is a God of miracles.
He is God of power.
And He's a God of power. And the way He's going to bring the two houses together in our days is by an outpouring of His Spirit, by the power of God. And this is a testimony of what Yeshua is doing in His body. He's bringing together East and West for the purpose of gathering and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah and
Ephraim.
Ephraim. And we are approaching the days and the times of the fulfillment of this prophecy. So remember always these words from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in Him, he who says he's a believer in Yeshua as Messiah, ought himself to walk, that is, to live our lives, even as He walked. Shalom.
Shalom.
In Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.